A hidden expectation is an expectation that we have about how the world works or what things we encounter mean. An expectation, however, that is hidden from us. We don't know we have it until such time as it is made obvious to us, usually in some form of pain, as we find that we're sabotaging our own unhappiness. It's said that a hidden expectation is a resentment under construction. The best example I've come across from this in my own life of a hidden expectation came from my first marriage, when I told my then wife that I wanted to be an equal parent in raising our children. In fact, I think I have been an equal parent. I think I've in some ways been more than equal in some respects. But at any rate, what I learned about myself long after the marriage had ended was that I actually was carrying a deep, deep hidden expectation that I wasn't aware of. And that is that I really thought that child rearing was her job, and that I was being a kind of hero, that I was more sensitive than Alan Alda, reference for those of you of a certain age, that I was being fantastic. And of course, what was happening was I wasn't getting praised. I wasn't getting rewarded. I wasn't being told how wonderful I was for doing this thing that I just said I was going to do and that my wife presumably thought I ought to be doing anyway. So what was happening was I was sabotaging my own happiness, in a sense, and very likely compromising hers as well, by not being aware of this reality, by somehow censoring myself. The expectation was hidden from me. I didn't really believe I had it. But in a way, I was sabotaging my own happiness. I recently heard the story of a hidden expectation about a young man whose father died when he was 8 or 10 years old. And years later, in his late teens, early 20s, he told his mother that he had been angry with her all those years, and that he had come to understand that the reason he'd been so angry was that he really deep down expected her to do something to stop his father dying. In a sense, he blamed her for his father's death. And that was, this young man had done some seriously important spiritual work and had moved to restore his relationship with his mother and to her great pleasure. Could there have been something like this hidden expectation going on in Martha and Mary's question to Jesus when he arrived in Bethany after the death of their brother and his good friend, Lazarus? She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." A little later, Mary says exactly the same accusatory words to Jesus. Are they questioning Jesus' power? Some of the bystanders did that. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying? It's the temptations all over again, or maybe the taunts from the bystanders at the cross. If you are the Son of God, then you make everything all right. Isn't there an expectation in here that God is supposed to stop anything bad from happening? And how many of us carry that around with us without even knowing it? And then let's add to our observation that Mary and Martha and Jesus himself are grieving. And grief intensifies everything. And grief will often include some measure of anger. Could we be hearing some resentment in this story resulting from hidden expectations? As I think about what I'm hearing and what I'm feeling in this brave new world of the coronavirus, I'm aware of just how much loss there is in it for all of us. Yes, I'm hearing about the wartime spirit that brings us together, the camaraderie of people going out on their porches and having happy hours, the outpouring of socially distant caring that is all around us. And I don't want to take away from that for one minute. But even as we go about soldiering on and putting a brave face on things, on our radically altered circumstance, it's worth pausing for a minute with Mary and Martha and Jesus to recognize the reality of our losses. What do you mourn in this time of virus. I really miss being with you at church. I mourn the loss of our feeding programs, of seeing our seniors from Iona coming to lunch every day. I miss the closing of the op shop. I miss our hospitality to numerous 12-step groups. Some miss singing hymns. I miss that too. And I miss being able to go out to eat. And I miss being able to go to the portrait gallery. And I probably miss things that I wouldn't do, but I just miss them because I can't do them. I even miss March Madness, a ritual of many, many years, watching the basketball. And what happens is I found myself a little short-tempered, little resentful. And I find I have to check those impulses. You know, why can't you learn that the lid doesn't go in the recycling? You know, it's silly, but it's real. And it's worth recognizing so that those feelings don't pop up and sabotage important relationships. How are you doing, really, along with the upbeat spirits and the soldiering on? Loss gives rise to grief. Jim Quigley last week raised the possibility of lament as a response. And this grief is throughout the story of the raising of Lazarus. Even Jesus wept. But here, weeping is not the whole story. Like the young man who learned about his hidden expectation in time to restore, revitalize, renew his relationship with his mother, weeping is not the whole story. There is also, for us, reasonable and holy hope. The signals, even as Jesus is heading to Judea, heading to his almost certain death, heading there against the advice of his friends, even now the signals of hope are also in this story. The illness does not lead to death, he says. Rather, it is for God's glory, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Theologically problematic, yes, but for today, what's important is the hope. Those who believe in me, says Jesus, even though they die, will live. And everyone who believes in me, even though they die, will live. Friends, this is a time when Christians, when followers of Jesus, those who have a real hope, rather than the kind I see being manufactured, seemingly created by communicators and messagists of today, this is a time for people with real hope to shine and to share. This is a time for Christians to rise up, in a sense, and bear witness. I'm not suggesting that we die to restart the economy, God no. I'm suggesting that the worst thing in life is not death, and we know that. We know that the worst thing in life is breaking faith with the source of our life, with the love who made us for love. As political strategists, many of whom we know and love, applying their trade in the face of this threat, we can be people of real hope in the face of real death. Jesus called his friend Lazarus out of the tomb, a resuscitation rather than a resurrection. And he said, "Unbind him, let him go." Our hope is that the one who made us for life, and the one who said, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly," our hope is that that one will give life even in the face of death. In these dark days, we are followers of Jesus, but we can say to the world, "Join us," because our hope is founded on the mighty acts of God and in our confidence in God alone for life. We can acknowledge our hidden expectations. We can do the spiritual work of seeking to restore that which is broken. We can accept the reality of the grief that goes with loss. And at the same time, we can be those bystanders who unbind Lazarus, who unbind the wounds of the world, and let him go. We can and we must bear this witness For we know, first and foremost, that we are people who have first been unbound and released and freed for abundant life. I offer this in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.